I'm not sure. We'll have to see how it goes. Now, what we've been looking at is in the 17th and 18th chapters of the book of Revelation, what we're looking at is the great city, harlot, all of this stuff that represents all of the systems of the world that are opposed to God. I mean, that's just what it amounts to. And we all know that from the very beginning, from creation itself afterwards, that man, in his infinite wisdom, has always devised ways to move God outside of the picture. Because if you hold to the reality that there is a God, then that means that, well, you're not. And it means that he then ultimately has purpose and the plans that are to be followed. We don't get to just sort of meander along in life, that he is, in fact, Lord. He is not just Savior, he is Lord. We don't really like that. We love the Savior part, not overly comfortable with the Lord part. But and so this system that has been opposed to God from the very beginning, that started way back, and we know it, is Babylon. And so certainly there is a city that represents all of this, the city of actual Babylon, which, by the way, is being rebuilt as we speak. But it has represented not just this literal physical city in what we now know as Iraq, but a system that is anti-Christian. I mean, it's just there's no two ways around it. You can trace everything, all of the problems in life throughout its history, throughout the history of the world, that is, and you can trace them all back to what began there in this place called Babylon. So when we come to chapter 17 and 18 of the book of Revelation, we're at the end of this period that we call Jacob's trouble. It's the last 7 years that God had warned the nations that they would be confronted with, and that in that final 7 year period, we call it the Daniel's 70th week, that it would be during that period of time that God would do all that is necessary to get the attention, not just of his people Israel, but of the nations. And so as we've sort of moved our way all the way through this, and we've come to chapter 17, which we looked at the last couple of weeks, what we saw there is a description of who Babylon is and what she represents. Now, I pointed out there, we're going to see it again today when we get into chapter 18, that we've got to get this notion out of our mind that God is going to bring wrath and sit in judgment on a world because the world, you know, has problems with alcohol or the problems with drugs or problems with pornography. That is not what brings God's wrath, as bad as those things are now. But they are not what brings God's wrath. What brings God's wrath is how this system, the world, has treated his people. And we've been talking about that now repeatedly for the last few weeks, that this is what's bringing the wrath of God. And by God's people, I don't mean just Israel. I mean all of God's people. Every drop of blood that has been shed by those who truly hold to the teaching of the Scripture, every single drop of blood, God knows that, and it's got to reach a specific point to where he will say enough, and that's where his wrath comes in. So we saw in chapter 17 that this harlot that's riding this system, whose final leader is this guy we call Antichrist. Scripture calls him the lawless one, the boastful one, big mouth, as I refer to him. But what ends up happening is this system is riding that, and we see that she's all celebratory and all of this stuff, and she's drinking a cup, and that cup and her drunkenness is the blood of the saints. This is what has motivated her. It's what has intoxicated her. And this is what ultimately will bring the wrath of God. So we saw the description of that in chapter 17. When we come to chapter 18, what we see is no longer a description, but the actual destruction of this particular system. So again, in the scheme of that last seven-year period, that time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel 70th week, whatever you want to call it, we're at that end, and now there's this destruction that's coming. Now, what we're going to see is we're going to move through the chapter, and we're going to see that there's this phrase, Babylon is fallen. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. But I, as usual, imagine that, have a bit of a different take on this. Because it's often cited that there's two fallens there, because one refers to the religious side or the political side, and the other side is the commercial or the financial side. And though I do believe that is the case, I don't believe that's ultimately what's bringing this wrath about, because like we said, those two things are bad, you know, if they're done in a system that is opposed to God, but it isn't, those are not the problem. Those are not the things that kill people, you know? And so we're going to be looking at that. So I think there's a spiritual aspect to this. So we're going to look at that as we move through this. So let's begin by taking a look at this. Now, in verse 1, for those of that have been with us from the very beginning, there's that phrase, after these things. That is that Greek phrase, metatauta. And it simply means something that's following immediately after the event that it follows. So there's no time gap, no space involved. There's this and there's this. That's what after these things means. So it means immediately next in the sequence of events. So having described this harlot and the cause for her immorality and her adultery and her drunkenness and all of the other things, after these things, I saw another angel, John says, coming down from heaven. So this tells us now that the scene has changed. Before John was in heaven, once again it appears he's on earth because he's seeing an angel come from heaven to earth. Now remember, that's a key to reading the book of Revelation, which we pointed out since the beginning. You have to think of Revelation in the sense of like a movie scene. There's different camera angles, there's different shots, you know, and if you don't get that, it gets very, very confusing. So this clearly, John is seeing something come from heaven, so that identifies the fact that he's back on earth now and seeing these things. Of course, he's seeing something that was, you know, a couple thousand years in his future. It's still in our future, though it's certainly much closer. So after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, and he had great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. Now this angel, remember in chapter 10, we talked about another angel. I said, that is no angel, okay? That is the Lord himself putting one foot on the sea and one foot on the land and raising his hand towards heaven. That's the Lord. There's no question about that. This is not. A lot of the commentators feel that this is, but this angel, as great as he is and as glorious as he is, he only has great authority. So this can't be speaking about the Lord. The Lord has all authority. So this guy does not qualify for that, but whoever he is, he's a pretty serious individual. And because what he says and at the point at which he enters into the scene is very significant. But I want you to notice that on earth, John is on earth and he's seeing a spiritual aspect to this. So here's what's going on. And he, that is that particular angel, he cried with a mighty loud voice, and here's the famous phrase, Babylon the Great is fallen, and everybody stops there. It's fallen. There's two fallings. Oh, there's economical, there's political, there's religious, there's, you know, whatever. They fill in all of these things. I think what's happening here, we have already seen this, that this ultimate ruler and what is behind this world system is a supernatural system. We've talked about this repeatedly. For those here with us on our Wednesday night study, we have taken some substantial time looking at the idea that throughout the scripture, not in a couple of places, throughout the scripture, God always works within the physical and the supernatural and the physical simultaneously. You don't separate them. We have been looking at the fact that in the book of Exodus, when God is giving the law, though we don't read in the book of Exodus that there were angels, quote unquote, involved in the giving of the law, three times in the New Testament it says they were. So what's going on here? So there's a supernatural element to this. And of course, I always remind people to remember in the Lord's Prayer, on earth as it is in heaven, there's a connection. Jesus is desiring a connection. So there's a supernatural aspect to this. Now, in our brief look that we have taken at Daniel throughout the past, we have seen that these supernatural beings, they're called oftentimes princes, so on and so forth. And they are the supernatural side of the natural kingdom. And these guys are all over the place. Daniel dealt with them. He said, Daniel, look, I was on my way to you, man, when you prayed. But the prince of Babylon, he stopped me, wouldn't let me through until Michael came and whooped up on him. And then I was able to get through. And in chapter 10, he tells Daniel once again, look, I'm doing this, but when I go, the prince of Persia is going to resist me. And then there's going to come the prince of Greece. There's all of these supernatural beings representative of these kingdoms. And I think that is what's being described here. That what Babylon represents, and you have to remember, we got to quit thinking of a city, even though it is, we have to quit thinking of that. We have to start thinking of Babylon in the context that the Bible always talks about it, as that is rebellion against God, both in the supernatural and the natural. So the fallen, I think, here, and I'll show you why in just a second, is the representative of Babel in the supernatural realm and the kingdom that that represents in the earth. Both of them fall. Now, why do I say that? Read the rest of the verse. Nobody ever points this out. I mean, I'm telling you, I went through, I read all the commentaries, and they just give a little casual thing to this. But notice what's happened. Babylon the Great is fallen. Now, what about this place? And it has become a dwelling place for who? For demons. Well, I thought demons were there all along. Well, they were. But this now is an extent that because whatever was functioning within the spiritual realm now, at this particular point in time, are now locked into that system that they so longed, which is why in Psalm 82, God says, did I not say that you were gods, but you're going to die just like men? He's speaking to the heavenly host, folks. Read it. That's who he's talking to, this heavenly council that are representing the nations. He chews on them before that. You guys have failed to do what I asked you to do. You've let the nations mistreat the widows and the orphans. I mean, this is very paraphrased, but this is what's happening in Psalm 82. And God says, okay, so you want to mix with men? Even though you're divine, you're supernatural beings, guess what? You're going to die like a man. That's what's going to happen. Well, here is where that final punishment begins. So Babylon the Great has become a dwelling place of demons, has become. So it doesn't happen until this point. Yes, there's supernatural interaction, but at this point it becomes the cesspool, quote unquote, of all of this filth and all of this, you know, this garbage that's floating around. You guys seen those on the news and stuff about Florida and all those waterways that are full of that green moss and stuff that's going on? You know what's interesting about this? From history, when the Assyrian Empire was still running, and they had a really bad dude that was the emperor of the Assyrian Empire. His name was Sennacherib. And at first he goes with, you know, this was before Babylon was on the rise, because Babylon would later, but during that period of time when he was ruling, they were kind of getting along okay with Babylon. But then what ends up happening is he turns on them. And you can read this in the book of Isaiah, you can read it in the book of Jeremiah, where he goes in and he literally destroys the city of Babylon. And interestingly enough, what he does is he has his guys dig trenches around it, and then he fills it with water and brings in from the Euphrates and stuff, and basically turns this, the Babylon, the Great, in his day, and he turns it into a cesspool, a swamp. And in the book of Isaiah, in the book of Jeremiah, it talks about the water pools. You'll see it in English. That's what's being described there. Now, does that sound like what's going on here? I mean, that's what's being described. It has become a dwelling place of demons, not until this point, and a prison for every foul spirit. Oh, wait a minute. There's demons and there's foul spirits. Oh, yes, there are. There's a difference between evil spirits, foul spirits, unclean spirits, demons, fallen angels. And Paul tells us this very clearly, that there's a hierarchy within the supernatural realm. But they're all being collected here as representatives of this kingdom, which is so opposed to God. And they're all going to be collected into this place here, this Babylon. Now, obviously, this is future. Because though the city of Babylon was destroyed by the Assyrian Empire, the next guy that came after him, and I just drew a blank on his name, Ashurbanipal, I think it was, He comes on and he rebuilds the city. That's why there was a city there when Nabopolassar and then Nebuchadnezzar came in to rule. That's how all of that stuff happened. They cleared it all up. So clearly this is not describing something that's already happened in the past. There's something going to happen in the future. And as we move through this, you'll see that what's being described here has never happened, quote unquote, to the city of Babylon throughout its history, but it will at this time. So it has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison for every foul spirit and a cage for every unclean and hated. And the word is not bird here. Okay? You know, tweet, tweet here. I mean, come on. All right? The word, in fact, in the Peshitta, which is the Aramaic translation of the New Testament, it says every unclean and hated spirit. Okay? Detestable spirits. So in other words, whatever is being described here is bad news. This empire, this kingdom, this system that has relied, whether they knew it or not, that their welfare was ultimately existed because those within the spiritual realm have failed as well as rebelled against God, and they thought the benefits on earth looked pretty good. I mean, who's going to mess with Babylon, right? I mean, it's powerful. It's all of this stuff. Sound familiar? Who's going to mess with this kind of stuff? But at this particular juncture, things are bad. So it's become this cesspool of all these things. Look at verse 3. Because all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Boy, a lot of drinking and drunken going on here, isn't there? Yeah, there is. Because it's hard for any normal human being to understand how any other human being could be intoxicated with killing of the innocent. But people, there are people all over our world today that are intoxicated by this. We're not talking some, you know, 3,000-year-old issue here. These people, they get a taste for blood, and that's just it. And to exercise that authority, and make no mistake about it, as we've said repeatedly, God knows where every drop is. And these people who think they're getting over, they're not going to get over for long. God is just allowing it to get to a certain point. I don't know why. It would be really nice if he just stopped it now. But apparently there's more that has to happen. And it's not that men have to get worse. Really, can you get any worse than what we see or what we understand as human history? This is the thing that boggles the mind. Sociologists, psychologists, all of these people that read, and they always talk about the inherent or the ultimate goodness in man, that if we could just... Are you a moron? Are you like completely oblivious to human history? When, at what point had that ever happened? When? It's absurd to think that man is capable of being humane. It is just unbelievable. But these people were put everything on this. If we just had the right leader, sound familiar? If we just had the right government, if we could just trim down and streamline that nuisance religion, if we could all just make our currency, our dollars equal, there just wouldn't be the hatred. These people are smoking peyote buttons. Give me a break. Did you see? This is so irritating to me. It just makes me want to smack these people. It's like, are you kidding me? I've said this before. Try to go out on a Black Friday after Thanksgiving and watch how humane man can be. Please. So this utopian idea is absurd. But that's what these people, look, the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath. The nations were as into the drinking the blood of God's people as anyone else was. They were just as intoxicated, just as inebriated, and just as fixed on it as an alcoholic is for his wine, his beer, or a drug addict is for his drugs, or a porn dude about his porn, and we could go on and on. You get the idea. There's no difference. The nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Yeah, let's just jump in and let's just be all involved in this. I mean, it's just, if this isn't describing world history, folks, then I don't know what is. And yet it was written 2,000 years ago. Good grief. Hey. So the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth. So you have the kings, you have the merchants. You got two different groups. Now, these are not the kings that we've described being with the beast, because they're on a different level. These are basically, you know, everyday rulers. You know, like people of countries that think they're something that they're really not. Right? And we, you know, you get the idea. And the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Well, the merchants, well, you say, well, what are they doing wrong? I mean, they're just after the, you know, a good buy. No, no. How do you think the people that this system is intoxicated, how are they getting delivered? Now watch what happens here. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive her plagues. Come out of this system. Isn't that exactly what Paul told us in 2 Corinthians when he said, look, man, come out from among them and be separate. Do you know that God tolerates false religion far more than he tolerates the compromise of truth with false religion? In fact, in our study of the book of Revelation in the 3rd chapter, while talking to the church at Laodicea, Jesus said, look, I wish you were either hot or cold, man. You know, make up your mind. Be hot for me, be cold, blow me off. But you're neither. You're lukewarm. And you make me puke. That's what he said. Oh, Jesus would never say it. Yes, he did. That's exactly what he said. You make me hurl. It makes me nauseous. I can handle cold. I can handle hot. What I can't handle, what I will not tolerate, because it makes me sick, is compromise. And what does the church do today more than anything else besides compromise? Because we've just got to be accepted by the masses. So we put our sermons online, we put them on TV and stuff, and because, you know, make sure that everybody's hearing this kind of stuff, but we never talk about the very things that we're talking about here. Sin, death, destruction, wrath, hell, all of the stuff that we're reading here. And all these guys are getting more and more popular, which is exactly what Paul says. Look, in the last days, man, you guys are going to have to figure this out. In the last days, they're going to bring people, and they're going to only listen to people that make their ears feel really good, that tingle their ears. Oh, I just love how he teaches. I don't remember him saying a thing about sin. He didn't warn anybody to the thousands. He said that if you don't turn and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in jeopardy. If you deny the pardon that God has provided, you're in jeopardy of spending eternity separate from God. Isn't that more healthy than, gee, let's just be a better us? Really? Hey, that drives me up a wall. And I better leave that alone or I'll just get going here. So come out of her, my people. Now, did you catch that? Come out of her, my people. Which tells us what? His people are in her. His people are toying with this. So during this period of time when Babylon has risen back, and it will happen, God's people are sort of tampering with the idea of embracing all of this stuff. And he's saying, no, you come out. Get out of there. But it'll cost me everything. Okay? And what? Lest you receive her plagues. Come out or you're going to be caught up into the plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven. Now, who are we talking about? Babylon. How did Babylon start? Remember Babel? What did Nimrod say they were going to do? They were going to build a temple, I'll get it out here in a minute, that did what? Reached into heaven. Her sins have reached to heaven. Oh, they reached heaven. Nimrod did a good job. What he initiated back there in Genesis chapters 10 and 11, what he initiated has led to the point where, oh, Babylon has reached heaven, but it's the sins that have reached heaven. I mean, it's pretty staggering when you get a hold of all of this. The second part of verse 5, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Now, it isn't that God forgot and said, oh, well, I was supposed to do something with Babylon. Oh, yeah, her sin. Come on. And God remembered her, you know. We read it in Genesis with Noah. God said, that's it, the end of all flesh. They've done nothing but pervert themselves and embrace the supernatural and warp everything that I've created, and I'm going to stop it. But God, and then God brings the flood, and Noah's in there. And of course, after the flood has been going for a long time, we read these incredible words, and God remembered Noah. So God like floated Noah out there in his boat and then just sort of wandered off to mow his grass and, you know, I came back and said, oh, dude, I totally forgot, man. I'm sorry. God remembered that we, come on. That's not, what it means is that God has known all along, and at that point he has said, okay, enough is enough. So God has remembered her iniquities. Now notice that her sins have reached the exactly opposite of what this system wanted to do. And notice God has remembered her iniquities. He hasn't forgotten. This is the final when they judged that, which is completely opposite of Psalm chapter 32, which said, blessed is the man to whom God does not count his iniquities against him. Why? Because he's in a relationship with God. Didn't say he doesn't have iniquity, which is all evil, right? It doesn't say that. What it says is God does not remember that. Remember that pardon we just talked about? I have lots of iniquities, folks. Trust me. If you could see them, they'd be higher than this roof. And if they were standing here, I'd really prefer these lights were back off. But they're there. But they're forgiven. Because of me? Are you serious? I'm the one that keeps building the dumb things up. No, not because of me. Because of that cross right there. Because there's no condemnation now to me because I'm in Christ Jesus. None of that stuff is held against me. I don't understand it. I just know it to be true. You'd think that that in and of itself would make me pay a little more attention as I live my life for the Lord. But like you, I'm a dork. And there are things that are more important to me, it would appear. And so I have to deal with my stupidity every week before I come up here and stand before you guys as if I'm like some qualified dude who's, you know, got it all figured out all week long. If you want to, if you think for whatever reason I've got it all figured out, we need to set up an interview with Marie. She will quickly tell you that is not the case. Okay, Rick has big issues. And what just drives me crazy is how stupid I can be. How is this possible at 61 with the experiences I've got? How can I be so stupid as to do the same stuff again? It's just like, what I would say to my kids is like, really? Are like, you ever going to get this? That's how I feel. So, I don't know. If you can agree with me, let me hear an amen. No, I'm just kidding. No, I just gave everybody away. And by the way, I know who didn't say amen. So just saying. Okay, verse 6. Render her. Her sins have reached the heaven. God has remembered iniquity. And now he's speaking to God. Render to her just as... Whoops, I punched my button because my thing fell over. There. It tipped over. It wasn't my fault. I didn't even touch it. At least I don't think I touched it. Anyway, render to her just as she rendered to you. In other words, she has treated you, Lord, and your people this way. Give it back to her. And repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed double for her. She's drinking the cup of the blood of your saints. Spice it up and give it right back to her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure, give her torment and sorrow, exactly the opposite. For she says in her heart, and this is interesting, I sit as queen and am no widow, and I will not see sorrow. What's she saying here? She's the queen. She's a ruler. And she's no widow, which means there's no man. There's nobody to compete for her kingdom. That's what's being described to her. I sit as a queen and am no widow, and I will not see sorrow. I'm above and beyond all of that. Now notice, therefore, her plagues will come in one day. But I thought you sat as queen. And mourning and famine, I thought you didn't have any sorrow or wouldn't see any sorrow. And she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. Standing at a distance, there's your friends for you, right? You know, I got dozens of friends and the fun never ends as long as I'm buying, right? That's a Styx song if you don't know. But it's total sense, yeah. Oh, as long as you're buying, as long as everything's hunky-dory, all your friends are around. Now the destruction has come. Notice where they are. At a distance. Sad. For they will see the smoke. And standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, oh, alas, alas, the great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour, there's our study again, or our word again, remember? For in 1 hour, your judgment has come. Bam. Where did we get this 1 hour thing? It's, remember we saw this last week in chapter 17, about these horns that are on the beast that this woman is riding. Remember what we said? Notice, and the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot. I pointed out then, these I believe are supernatural beings. These will hate the harlot and make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Isn't that what just saw? So the destruction of Babylon in chapter 18 is God's wrath? No, it's these people that hate her. I mean, ultimately, obviously, God is in control. But God's not going to have to do that because these guys, why? Because God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, to give their kingdom to the beast. We already know who that is. Until the words of God are filled. And the woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So this destruction in 1 hour is going to come by these 10 horns, these 10 kings that are on this. They will say, whatever reason, enough. And it will be they that destroys this religious system. It's really amazing. And the merchants. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because they're so sad to see her go. I mean, wasn't she just lovely and so friendly and accompanying? I mean, she was just, no. Why are they weeping? Because no one buys their merchandise anymore. They could care less about this system. Nobody's buying their stuff anymore. This is what bothers them. Well, what kind of merchandise? Well, merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple silk and scarlet and every kind of citron. Citron wood was specific types of wood that were used in the making of graven images of idols. So that's what's being described there. Every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and notice this, bodies and souls of men. Remember what I said? Babylon is fallen. It isn't just about the political religious. Yes, there's a part of that. But it's a supernatural. Folks, notice what has happened with these guys. The ones that she was buying the merchandise. The last one, the bodies and souls of men. You can sell bodies in the physical realm, but you cannot sell a soul. You can't. We say, well, that's because they were, you know, it was like selling. No, it says sold their souls. That's what it says. We get the word psyche. It's the literal word is psuche, which we get psyche from. Sound familiar? Psychology. So it's talking about the inner person. Well, it's just talking about the, you know, by slave trade and human trafficking, it's breaking the soul. No, it says dealing in the souls of these people. There's a supernatural element here. Nobody wants to talk about it, but that is the reality. That's what's happening here. But remember, they're weeping for the harlot, not because of her, but because she'll no longer purchase these things. Wow. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things will become rich by her, will stand at a distance of these things. Who became, sorry, rich by her, will stand at a distance. There it is again. It's like, so these guys are part of the system to a degree, but they're not embracing the system. They're just taking advantage of the system. They will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas. That's the second time. Every time I read that, I just think of somebody going, alas, alas. Pretty cool, huh? Yep, I studied that in school. No, I have no idea where it came from. Anyway, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. Holy cow. I mean, this is pretty much covering anything that's of value. And these guys are bumming because she's not going to be there anymore to buy from her or for them to, you know, sort of cuddle up with her. For in 1 hour, there it is again, the second time. How was she destroyed in 1 hour? Those 10 kings. Okay? Which I think are supernatural, but whatever. For in 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who traveled by ships, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance. That's the third time. So basically, you got all these ships that were getting ready to do business with the harlot who's always drunk on the blood of the saints. And these guys are involved in that by taking bodies and souls into this system. And all of a sudden, their ships are docked with all of this stuff loaded on there and nowhere to go. And they cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like the great city? You know what's amazing to me? Remember the beast when he first shows up on the scene, the beast that comes out of the sea, which we know as the Antichrist. And remember, he's exercising all this story. And remember what they said there? Who is able to make war with the beast? You see man's perspective? Who is able to? This guy is so powerful, nobody can get close to him. And we know what happens. God just goes, swats him like a fly. And here, who is like this great city? Now, how many times can we say this? The world, which is to be expected, has a complete horizontal view. It only finds its value and its worth in that which is in the horizontal realm. It doesn't matter whether it's material, spiritual, whatever it is. It's all a horizontal view. But God's people, those called by his name, who were supposed to have a vertical view to where he is the priority, he is our riches, he is where we put our treasures rather than building them up on earth. What we end up doing is we do that, but we can't keep our eyes off the horizontal. So these people, the world is always focused around itself. So when something dramatic happens like this, and all of a sudden what they thought they saw, which had all this authority, the beast, and which had all this power and this prestige and all of these priceless things, the system, how great their view is, who can make war, how great was the city, and look at where they end up. Any great empire from the past, folks, where are they today? Pick one. It doesn't matter which. They ruled the world that surrounded them in those times. All these we've talked about, the Assyrians, the Egyptians, Babylonians, the Persians, the Grecians, the Romans, the Byzantine, the Ottoman. We could go on. They all ruled the earth, and their leadership all had these things and traded within this system with other people, and all at the cost of the blood of the saints, which was the intoxifying thing that glued them all together. And where are they now? Where are they now? They're not there anymore. But there's one that's going to attempt to rise, but we already know he's going to get his wish, but it's going to be a very short period of time. So they cried when they saw the smoke. Who's like this great city? Now notice what they're doing. They're doing a religious thing, right? The idea of throwing dust on yourself is to say that something is so bad that you're making yourself uncomfortable with it, right? And so for the Jews, they would throw ashes on themselves if they were fasting and they're praying. They would wear really rough clothes, what we would call burlap. They would wear that, and then they would take old, nasty, stinky ashes from a fire, and they would throw them on themselves to make themselves completely miserable for whatever the situation was. And this is what kept them, from their perspective, in tune with God. But notice what these guys are doing. They're throwing dust on their heads. Dust. Dust from a fallen earth. Right? From dust you're, and then to dust you're going to go. These guys are throwing, they're doing a religious thing, but they're doing it based off something that is, you know, is cursed. It's like all of this stuff with nature, I'm telling you, and it's creeped into the church. There's nothing wrong with nature. Nature is a wonderful thing, but don't think for a second that nature should be worshipped. But people do, and worship it all the time. They worship trees and rocks and all this stuff, and they find their fulfillment out in there because nature is just a wonderful... Well, is nature a wonderful thing, or is it under a curse? If nature's such a wonderful thing, talk to those people in California who lost everything because a natural fire started by lightning burned everything up. Talk to the people who were being overcome with lava flows in Hawaii and elsewhere. Those who were losing their lives and everything they own by the earthquakes or hurricanes or tornadoes. Yeah, nature's a wonderful thing, except that it's under a fall. What do you think there's dead trees in the middle of these forests and stuff? Because there's a little bug or what is it, a beetle or whatever the crud that got in there and ate all these trees up. But nature is just wonderful. Let's just go out and spend. And there's nothing wrong. Please don't misunderstand. I love going out. Going up to Pine Valley till it rains is awesome. It's beautiful. I'm not in any way. But even in that beauty, you look around you when you see the curse. There's dead stuff all over the dang place. And yet people want to worship it. And this is the thing that draws her to... It's sad, man. Just sad. They threw dust on their heads and they cried out, weeping and wailing. Alas and alas, there it is again. These guys are really good at this last thing. That great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour, there it is again, she is made desolate. So again, whatever's happening here has never happened before. Now look at the difference from God's perspective and from God's people perspective. And you know what? You see that clock? I am going to make this an entire chapter in one day. I should get a piece of pie or something for this. That's pretty pathetic when you get... Yeah, okay, well anyways. And I'm not going to make it if I don't shut up, right? Verse 20. Rejoice over her. Oh, all of these other people. Oh, alas, alas. Oh. But for God's people, rejoice over her, O heaven. Notice, heaven is connected. Remember the supernatural side? How many times can we go through Revelation and see that all that God is doing is happening in heaven, and there are angels involved, there are supernatural things happening, and yet we forget all about it? And if this is all just about the physical, then why isn't God bringing the judgment? Why angels? Why are they always involved in this? Because of that stuff we already said. These are the angels who have not disobeyed God. And God is using them in the spiritual realm. Remember Lucifer and remember Michael? Both in heaven? Until Michael stands and Lucifer goes to the earth? Hello? But we don't want to talk about this because it gets too weird, too bad. The scripture is full of it. Rejoice over her, O heaven, those, the heavenly host, and the holy apostles, and the prophets. Notice that heaven, the apostles, and the prophets, God has avenged you. The heavens are praising God for God avenging the heavens every bit as much as the apostles and the prophets on earth. How do we miss this stuff? Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and he threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city of Babylon shall be thrown down and shall be found no more. Now don't get confused. What does the sea mean in Scripture? We talked about it. Where does the beast come from? The sea, which represents what? Humanity, people. The millstone is being cast into where? To the sea, into the people. You want to worship this system? You want to do all this? Then here, it's all yours. That's what's being described here. This is what you want. This is what you get. And that's what's happened. Shall be thrown down and shall be found no more. And when this comes down into the humanity and the system and the whole thing collapses on it more, the representative of what this is shall not be found anymore. There's not going to be any more sound of the harpist, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman or any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of the millstone shall not be heard. This is a different millstone now. This is the millstone that grinds oil and grain and so on and so forth. In other words, the destruction is so complete that the place becomes basically, the desert. There's nothing there. It's gone. All of its glory. This has never happened in history. Babylon, there's always been people in and out of. That's why it got built and built and rebuilt and rebuilt. And then Saddam Hussein started it again. So this is describing a period that we don't know. And this is what you would expect if a millstone was cast into the, and the weight of this thing, sin represented by a millstone, was thrown into the midst of this and the whole system collapses. There's going to be nothing. And in Jeremiah 50, 51, in Isaiah chapter 13, it talks about this is going to be so bad that only the jackals, and it says screech owls in your English, but it doesn't mean an owl. It means filthy, unclean spirit is out there. They translate it as screech owl. What? Have they not seen that commercial where that owl's on TV talking? And he's kind of cute. Why blame the poor owl? Anyway. Notice verse 23, the light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And here, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. Oh, no more celebration for weddings. This is what everyone says. Is that what it means? Who's the bridegroom in the Scripture, especially New Testament? Jesus Christ. Who's the bride? Us. This destruction will be such that the Redeemer's voice will no longer be heard there. Neither will the voice of the redeemed. All hope, in other words, is gone. There'll be nothing from Jesus spoken at this period of time of mercy and of grace and compassion and forgiveness. No, no, no. There'll be no more words from the Redeemer, and there'll be no more words from the redeemed, you and I. There will be no more. It'll be over. That's it. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. Sorcery, pharmakia. We get pharmacy, yes, drugs. But it's bigger than that. It's the occult. It's all the stuff that all this stuff was hooked in with. Verse 24, and in her was found, here we go again, in case you forgot why all of this is happening, here it is. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and of all who were slain in the earth. Think martyrs. When that millstone is thrown down and this whole thing crashes, the voice of redemption is silenced. Then what is exposed is that what the city was built on. It was built on the blood of the prophets, the saints, and all who were slain on the earth. That's the foundation for this system. Nothing has changed, folks. We're still hated and we're going to continue to be hated. Get over it. That's just the way that it is. The biggest thing for us in understanding all of these things, it's not about some future and revelation, which is why most guys don't want to teach on it. It's about the here and now. It's about waking up and looking around and going, wait a second. This stuff is evident everywhere now. The nations are becoming rich on this system that is opposed to God and will continue to do so until this happens. The world embraces whatever the world thinks that is contrary to truth as if it were truth. And yet, evidence that this particular belief system has no merit, has no value, it has no basis in reality, and certainly has no basis in fact. And yet everybody hangs their hats on it. And when it starts to collapse, what do you get out of the world leaders? Alas, alas. How about trying to figure out how you got us into this predicament? But oh no. So once again, it's every week. What does this mean to us? Got to have application, Rick. Got to have an application. No, you don't. You teach the truth. Peter said, taught the truth in Acts chapter 2 when the people said, what do we have to do? And he said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't read an invitation there, do you? It's simple. When the truth is taught, God's people will respond because they were cut to the heart. And this is what surrounds us. As I said last week, it's the system that we sent our kids to. Be very, very careful. Be the parent that God has asked you to be. Watch. Pay attention. Notice what's happening and always go back to the truth. Because this is God's will for us. Remember, God can tolerate the falseness of this religion. But what he will not, cannot tolerate is to join with the system. Come out from among them and be separate. It's called sanctification. Live lives opposed to what the world standards are. And that's what we have to do. That's where victory in the life of the believer is found. Not in some really cool sermon or some book or some, you know, whatever, fill in the blank. It's not. It's found in understanding the truth, adhering to the truth, and then practicing the truth. It's as simple as that. There is victory. I have nothing, we sang, nothing without you. Amen? Let's stand.